We live in a brutally harsh world that relishes our misfortune and celebrates our failures. That sounds like a cynical assessment, unless you've been the recipient of someone's malicious gossiping or had an adversary rob you of your dignity. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents his final message in the classic Grace Awakening series. He's chosen to focus on a facet of God's grace that restores and replenishes the brokenhearted by forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. In those moments, we press on. Chuck titled his final message, Grace. It's really accepting.
Any person being greatly used of God is a recipient of God's great grace. Not one deserves it. Not one. Judges chapter 16. Those of us raised in the church know the story of Samson very well. He never cut his hair. His hair became long, flowing raven black locks of hair. That was a symbol of his strength, and sure enough, he began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Problem with Samson is he kept playing around with his lust until finally his world collapsed. Tragic verse appears at the end of chapter 15 of Judges. We read, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Immediately on the heels of that verse, we read that he went unto a harlot, chapter 16, verse 1. And before long, 16:4, he was in the valley of Sorek, which is Philistine country, and he falls in the lap of Delilah, and the rest is history. He so plays with his relationship with God in the lap of lust that he tells her the secret of his strength. And she, in a time he falls to sleep on her lap, she calls for help. They come and shave his head, and he awakens and doesn't even know the Lord has departed from him. Chapter 16, verse 21. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. What a tragic set of affairs. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. That is the grace of God. The lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. Bring him in to make us laugh. What a moment. And they made him stand between the pillars. Samson called on Jehovah, oh Jehovah, oh Yahweh God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. We accept grace when we release all our expectations. When we no longer feel we deserve special favors, we're ready for the grace of God. This past Christmas season, I had the pleasure of speaking to the Single Parents Fellowship, great folks in our church, great folks. The room was packed. And as I said to a few afterwards, I think the thing I love the most about speaking to the Single Parents Fellowship is that they have no expectations of me. I love that. You realize how seldom that happens to me? Realize how wonderful it is to stand in front of a group and know that you can blow it and have 300 people that understand and even enjoy it? Their whole life has been spent, they feel, having blown it. They have no great expectations of me. I don't have to knock a homer. In fact, that gives me an idea. Let me put it another way. Let's say it's the bottom of the ninth, and the Dodgers are playing the Oakland A's. And let's say it's a game they really need to win. Kirk Gibson steps up to the plate. You're getting the picture, aren't you? And he prays for a homer. Now, I'm not sure if he did or not, but let's just say, and boom, he smashes one over the wall, and we all just jump up and down. In fact, I told this story, and earlier, and I had a lady say to me, when my husband and I were watching the series, my husband said to me, if Gibson knocks a homer, I'll go to church with you. All right. And then after it happened, by the way, he made it good. She told me, she came back in line and she said, I want to tell you something else. She said, he also said, if the Dodgers sweep the series, he'll go to church a month with me. Well, at least we got him here one time. Boom, the thing goes over. Well, that's everybody's expectation. That's what Gibson does, huh? He pulls us out in the end. Let's just imagine if Tommy Lasorda ran out of players, everybody was hurt or something, and he had to use the bat boy in the bottom of the ninth. I know, you realists won't go for this, but try to imagine. Here's this little bat boy, little runny-nosed bat boy walk up there, and he prays for a homer. He has no expectations. Boom, if he knocks one out, that's grace. That's grace. If the bat boy saves the game, that's grace. The problem is, most of us see ourselves as Gibsons, not as a bat boy. That's our problem. Gibsons expect a homer. Bat boys live their lives surprised. Samson did not deserve the strength. But without expectations, just this once, Lord, I claim your grace. Turn quickly to John 13. There's another story. Whew, I got to hurry. John 13. We missed the game. John 13. This is the Last Supper, intimate setting. Jesus is with his men for the last time before the arrest and trial. Get this, this is just hours before the crucifixion. You know what the disciples were doing? You think they were praying? Wrong. They were arguing over who'd be first in the kingdom. Luke tells us they were. I'm going to sit on the right. No, I'm going to sit on the right hand. Well, I'm going to sit on the left. You don't deserve the left hand. You don't deserve the end of the table. They were arguing back and forth over who'd be the greatest in the kingdom. In the meantime, they had come into the room and nobody had washed anybody's feet. If you've ever lived in the Orient, you know that would be like coming into the room with your shoes on. In those days, somebody was at the door. And if it wasn't an appointed servant, it was a self-appointed servant heart, who was at the door with a towel and a basin and washed feet as people came in. But these disciples are so busy being top dog, they came in with dirty feet. Jesus noticed that. Verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. You could hear the water begin to splash. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, you, my, wash the feet? That's literally the way John wrote it. John was there, and the only way he knew to put it was to place these pronouns at the beginning of the phrase and in juxtaposition to one another so that you can grasp the emphasis of Peter's voice. The Amplified Bible does a good job. Lord, are my feet to be washed by you? I mean, the audacity, and he pulls his feet under him. Can't you feel the pride? It's as if I came to one of the pews or with a friend of mine and had a basin and said, would you take your shoes off? I want to wash your feet. Or someone else that is from this church, some officer or some pastor, would you say, sure? Or would you say, oh, no, me? Why, you wash my feet? Why not? Does pride hinder your receiving washed feet? It did with Peter. Peter, after all, was the spokesman of the group. He saw himself still rather confident and proud. He was passionately loyal. He was fervently committed to the mission of Christ. I mean, even when Jesus said, Peter, Satan would sift you as wheat, Peter said, Lord, they may all turn away. I will never turn my back on you. And he's the first one on record to say, I don't even know him. I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. I tell you, he'd have had his feet washed that night, but not this one. In fact, he says in verse 8, never shall you wash my feet. Wow. In grace, our Lord stooped, reached, and Peter pulls his feet back and says, in rather emphatic Greek, by no means will you wash my feet unto the age. That's the thought. In no way, Lord, ever. Third point, we resist grace when our pride is still paramount. We resist grace when our pride is still paramount. I think some of you are still lost because you're still proud. And the grace of the cross that is reaching out to your life, wherever you are right now, is a grace that reaches, for the most part right now, in vain because of the bars of steel of pride that you've erected between you and God. Who, me? He died for me? I mean, who does he think I am? Can I take care of myself? The answer is no, not for eternity. That's why he died. Are you still impressed with your position, your public image, what people think of you? Is your resume more important to you than your salvation? Are you still overly impressed with what you're doing? Do you look for subtle ways to pay back when someone gives to you? Or can you simply and graciously say, thank you? And could you even be vulnerable enough to say, you know, I really needed what you gave me? That's hard to do when you're proud. When you're a Peter, pride holds us back and makes us appear without need, doesn't it? Haven't you ever looked at someone you really respected and wondered, does that person ever have a need? Does that individual ever even know what it's like to live in the kind of world I live in? Believe me, we all live in that kind of world. Just the details are different. All of us are needy people. Some of us hide it better than others. There's one more, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Moses resisted grace because his guilt was not sufficiently dealt with. Moses resisted it, but Samson accepted grace because his expectations had been done away with. Peter resisted grace because his pride was still paramount. It later was taken care of. Paul, oh, what a man. He accepts grace because he no longer put confidence in the flesh. What was his flesh like? What was it like just to be in the skin of the Apostle Paul? What was it like to be Saul of Tarsus? Well, listen to it, Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the eighth day, right on time, perfect record. He was of the nation Israel. He was a full-bred Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest and perhaps the proudest. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, the consummate Pharisee, to the letter of the law. You couldn't find a flaw, not even in his zeal. While others talked about this thing of the church, he was out persecuting them. While the synagogue was all a buzz about this growing Christian group, Saul was out killing them. The guys got it together. Verse 6, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That's my record. But God cut him down to size. In the eyes of the world, he was impressive. In the eyes of God, he was in great need. Look at what he says, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, I love the way this reads. Verse 12, not that I have already arrived, we would say, or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching to that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that is worth my zeal and passion. I was off target then, I'm not now. You know what I read here? I read no confidence in the flesh. He's gotten beyond his resume. Look at verse 3. The end of it says, "And put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. But I've decided the flesh will not produce what is needed." We accept grace when we no longer put confidence in the flesh, what we can achieve, our own strength, what we have done. Those who master that inner struggle are wonderful recipients of grace. And you know what God has for people like that? He has a future that is magnificent and peaceful, full of contentment and relief. Now, what does it take to make it happen? You know, I think I could boil it down to two simple statements. First of all, it takes an admission of humanity. And second, it takes an attitude of humility. I admit that I am only human, and I embrace an attitude that says, "God, you've got to be number one, and you've got to keep me cut down to size. I cannot operate in the flesh and produce any good thing." What a wonderful future God has for people like that. It's almost too good to be true. It's called an eternal glory, a magnificent future of forgiveness and constant, endless grace. When George MacDonald, the great Scottish preacher, was talking with his son about the glories of the future, his little boy interrupted and said, "It seems too good to be true, Daddy." A smile spread across MacDonald's whiskered face as he answered back, "Nay, laddie, it is just so good it must be true. It is so good only God could do it." I'd like for you to bow your heads for a few closing thoughts. I don't know where you see yourself in this picture, but I have a feeling that one of those people who sat for a portrait represents where you are. Moses, or with his guilt. Samson with his, the end of his expectations. Peter with his pride. And Paul with no confidence in the flesh. You may have listened very carefully through this series on grace and agree with much of the things you've heard, but you've never, ever come to the cross yourself. What a waste. What a futile exercise to hear about the grace of God and not be a recipient of it. Let me challenge you to put yourself before the living God on the brink of eternity and hear him say, "What is your claim for entering heaven?" There is one answer. "I come, Lord God, in the merit of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and I come because of your grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." Can you say that? If not, today is the day for you to take the gift God has given for you. It's his Son who died for you. Our Father, we acknowledge your great grace. We confess our great need. Thank you for the things we have learned, for the growth that has begun to take place, for the strength that has been applied to areas of our lives that needed to be invaded and changed. And I pray finally for those who have never come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace. And I pray that they might humbly and immediately bow before you and place their trust in him who alone means everlasting life. Now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise and gracious God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That's been the musical signature for the last several weeks, as Chuck Swindoll has presented a newly refreshed version of his classic Grace Awakening series. If you missed any of the 15 sermons in this collection, remember you can purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files by going to insight.org. In addition, be sure to take advantage of the free Searching the Scriptures study notes by going to insightworld.org/studies. Look for the series called The Grace Awakening. And as we approach the weekend, remember this coming Sunday morning, you're invited to take a front row seat in the worship center at Stonebriar Community Church. Thousands are taking advantage of this new worship experience online. Not only as they hear Chuck's Bible teaching, but the majestic music as well. You'll find all the instructions at insight.org/Sundays. The scope of Insight for Living's influence is growing rapidly as men and women around the world take advantage of the many resources available to them, not only through radio, but on the wide variety of digital opportunities as well. These avenues for touching lives are made possible because people just like you give voluntary donations. Many have discovered the convenience of giving a donation by texting the ministry. Here's how to do that. Just type this number into your mobile device, 555-888. Then type the one word insight and follow the simple instructions. We're especially grateful to those who've signed up to give an automated donation every month. We call them monthly companions. And you can join the team right now by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Next week, Chuck Swindoll sets everything aside to concentrate fully on the Easter celebration ahead. Be sure to join us to hear Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Grace, It's Really Accepting, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2004, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.